start with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these men that you have called here tonight. And I thank you for the scriptures, your holy word that many saints have died, given up their lives, been tortured, humiliated, abused, seen their families die in order to deliver your holy scriptures to us intact. And so, Lord, it's with great reverence that we hold it in our hands and contemplate the seriousness with which you hold it, that you would call your children to sacrifice like that in order to pass it along to us. And I pray that we would live lives worthy of such a gift. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Name of the class, Encountering God in the Scriptures. And one of the themes of our men's ministry at Agape is from 1 Corinthians 16, act like men, be strong, right? That's part of what it means to act like men, is to be strong. And so we need more than just physical strength. We need spiritual strength. We need to be strong in the word and strong enough to resist the enemy and protect our families, our friends, and ourselves from the enemy. And so I'm so glad to see you men here, because if there's going to be a men's ministry, if there's going to be a men's anything in the church, if the church is going to have any kind of backbone at all, the men are going to have to be strong in the scriptures. And so we are, it's on our shoulders to know how to delve into the word and how to encounter God in the word. Part of being a man is protecting women, right? I mean, that's part of what it means, and providing for women. And so we have a lot of ladies in this church that are strong in the scriptures, right? They know the word, and they're in the word, and they're in the word sometimes more than us, because they're home during the day and we're at work and everything. And so there's a tendency in a lot of churches for the wife to be stronger than the husband in the word, and then she ends up having to bear some of his role as the strength of the family spiritually, and that's not what God designed. And so it causes problems. And so all of that to say, thank you for coming. I'm so glad you're here, and we're going to roll up our sleeves in these 5 or 6 weeks and really dig into the scriptures. So on your tables there, you should have a little packet. On the front, it has a kind of a syllabus of just a guide of what we're going through in these weeks, and so you get an idea what's to come. To start out tonight, what I'd like to do is just ask you about some of your goals. So, what are some of your goals for the year 2016? Coming months, or the coming year, maybe the coming 5 years, or in your life, any kind of goal of any kind. What you look at your life and you say, okay, I'd like to get this shored up. I'd like to get this straightened out. I'd like to make some progress here. Does anybody have anything like that that just kind of comes to mind that you'd like to, if you saw yourself a year from now and you were there, you'd just like, oh, good, that's where I want to be. Chris? Okay. Leadership ability. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Knowledge of the scriptures. What else?
Learn who God is, and then
Okay. That her husband and father. What else? Okay. So, spiritual leader and family. Chris? Okay. Better prayer life. Okay. Freedom from the flesh. Yeah. Okay. So all these a lot of spiritual goals here. What about anything like career goals or financial goals or physical fitness or?
I want to get back to where I'm healed and back to work.
Okay. Okay. Physical healing. So you can work. Okay. What else?
Financial stability.
Okay, financial stability. Tell you what, let's do this. Okay.
Retirement?
Is that what you said? Uh-huh. And then, Rod, what were you saying?
Buy a house.
What was that?
Buy a house.
Oh, buy a house. Okay. Okay. Better listener. Did you just say that because the last three people I had to say what? What? Oh, better witness? Okay. Okay. All right. Boldness. All right. Well, that gives me an idea. Some good goals. Let's do a little exercise here. I think our groups are good. Why don't we take our packet? Underneath your packet, there's that single sheet that has Psalm 119 on there. So we'll do, here's the groups. 1, 2, 3. Okay? So we'll just use the front side of this. These are verses from Psalm 19. Each group, just take a few minutes and jot down somewhere on the page. You can have a secretary appointed for your group or a spokesman or whatever. Jot down on the side of your page every benefit that you see that comes from Scripture from those verses. So the verses promise, oh, Scripture will do this for you, or it'll provide this benefit or that benefit. Just jot down as many as you see. So group 1, 2, 3, I'll do number 4. All right, time's up. So, group one, what'd you get? Do nothing wrong. Okay, that knocks a whole bunch of these out right there. What was that?
Blameless.
Oh, being blameless? Okay.
Purity.
Purity. All right. Okay, so attitude, having the right attitude. So the scriptures are incredibly valuable because they keep you from sin, especially verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart. I might not sin against you. That's pretty straightforward, right? It'll keep us from sin. That's a whole bunch on these. A whole bunch of our goals are knocked out right there. Okay. Anything else? What about strengthening, verse 28 there? Preservation of life. Okay. Delight. How about you, group two? What did you get? All right.
Freedom from idols or self-destructive sin.
Okay.
Freedom. Biblical servitude.
Okay. Good. That knocks out a few more. Any others?
Grace.
Okay. Comfort, verse 50.
Find joy and suffering.
What's that?
Joy and suffering,
yep.
Stand up for your faith.
Yep. Yeah, courage. Okay. All right, group three. Did you get anything?
Unfailing love, compassion, delight, their salvation, our hope in Him, comfort, trustworthy, helpful.
Wow, that's quite the list, huh? On my one, I was starting with verse 104. With scriptures, you can gain understanding. It's a lamp to my feet. That sounds good to me. I like the idea of knowing where to go and how to make wise decisions and what way, you know, what God's will is. Preserving my life. That's in every one of these. That comes up again and again in Psalm 119, preservation. Joy of my heart, we mentioned that. Refuge and shield, hope, being sustained. I like verse 116. My hopes won't be dashed. Right? So we've got hopes. I want to buy a house, I want to retire, I want stability, I want healing, I want to work. I got all these hopes, all this stuff that I'm shooting for. My hopes won't be dashed. As a result of His word, deliverance, hating every wrong path. I would love that one. If I didn't just resist sin, but actually hated it. Understanding to the simple, let no sin rule over me. That's a freedom again. So that's quite the list. And we haven't even gotten to group five. So all that little exercise all of those verses are from one psalm. These are benefits that come to us from this book. All that list, everything we just said, comes to us from here. It's all locked up in here. In Psalm 19, 7 to 11 is kind of like a little mini Psalm 119. It's all about Scripture. Listen to what it says that the law will do. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them is great reward. That's not a bad list, just right there. Revival of their soul, renewal, wisdom, joy, light to the eyes, sweetness to the soul. This is all promises from Scripture. Another one is Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms. I love Psalm 1. Probably several of you have it memorized. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? You would think he would say, blessed is the man who doesn't hang out with the mockers and the sinners and the wicked and all that. But instead, his delight is in the people of God. That's kind of the contrast. But instead, it's blessed the people that don't hang out with the bad people, but instead they delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So, pictures.
What was that first Psalm? Psalm 19?
Yeah, Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a great psalm. It's known as the Psalm of the Two Books. The Psalm of the Two Books. The first half of the psalm is about the book of natural revelation, the creation. So it starts out, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And so it's just like they're talking, the stars, the planets, the mountains, the streams, the rivers. It's all talking. It's declaring the glory of God day and night. And so it's all about how God reveals himself in nature, in the creation. Then the second half of the psalm is what I read. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and all that. And that's about the scriptures. So that's God revealing himself through the Bible. So he reveals himself in the creation, he reveals himself in the Bible. General revelation, special revelation, is, if you like, the seminary words. And one of the really interesting things about that, and this is just an aside, but when it comes to counseling, changing our hearts in some of these areas, a lot of times the trend is we want to use human wisdom. You know, we want to use psychology and human wisdom. And the people that say that, that argue for that, they'll always point to natural revelation. They'll say, God just reveals himself in nature. And human beings can just figure stuff out. And, you know, we've figured out how to make cars and how to make rockets and how to, you know, have electricity and all this other stuff. And we can figure out how to fix spiritual problems. And just through natural revelation. And they'll point to Psalm 19 as you know, this is one of the ways that God speaks. Problem is, if you read Psalm 19, you'll notice the only things that were only place where it talks about affecting the soul, the human soul, is in the second half of the psalm. The first half, where God reveals himself in nature, all that does is let people know there's a God out there and he's powerful. And then Romans 1 says the same thing, right? They can see by the creation, there's a God, and I'm answerable to him, and he's powerful, and there's going to be a judgment day. And they can figure out that much. But in order to solve the problems that revive the soul, get wisdom, joy to the heart, light to the eyes, all that, that requires special revelation. So, anyway. So to answer your question, 19. So, and then the other one is Psalm 1. So if you picture, I love this picture of a tree planted by streams of water, flourishing. You just picture a guy whose life is dried up. He's a tree planted a long ways away from water, and his life is just drying up. What would a guy like that be like? What would a life like that look like?
Loneliness.
So you get that picture in your mind. Now, what's the opposite of that? The guy whose life is flourishing. That's what will happen to your life the more you do what? What does it say? On his law, he meditates day and night. You meditate on this thing day and night, and you'll be like that second guy and not like the first guy. And then it says, whatever he does prospers. Now we're getting into this kind of stuff. Buying a house, retirement, stability, financial stability, physical, all this kind of stuff. Stuff that doesn't seem all that spiritual. And yet, when somebody meditates on the word, then your whole life starts to prosper. All of your good goals start to prosper. Joshua 1:8 says the same thing. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. This is the marching orders for Joshua as he leads the people of God into the promised land. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So it touches on every area of life. Listen to Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs 6, and I'm going to read verses 20 to 24. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they'll speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, and this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. So the scriptures, the idea there is if you bind them on your heart, you just fasten them around your neck, tie them around your heart, then they'll be with you. When you walk, they'll guide you. Right? So you're going through the day and you're at work and you're doing your thing and you have to make a decision, and then all of a sudden you have guidance. You know what to do instead of times when you're just throwing up your hands, you know what to do. And when you sleep, they'll watch over you. That's an incredible promise, because that's sometimes when the warfare is the hardest, at night, because we're at our most vulnerable, right? We're laying there in bed and we're half, you know, when you're half awake, your spiritual strength is just next to nothing. And then what happens? Satan, does he let up at night? No. He's coming after you. Sexual temptations or worry or all kinds of fretting and anger and whatever, all kinds of stuff that during the day, something you can fight it off. At night, when you're kind of half asleep, is just you're kind of defenseless. And if you bind the word of God around your heart, it will watch over you while you sleep. It'll protect you. And then when you awake, it'll speak to you. That'd be nice. You wake up and instead of like, oh yeah, I got this. Oh, and this. And I got to do it. And all this trouble washes over you as soon as you wake up. Instead of that, you wake up and all of a sudden God is speaking to you through His Word. The Word of God is like food. You know, it's 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you can grow up in your salvation. We need it. We need it every day. We need to grow. You know, there's all these resolutions that you have in your life, the stuff you've been meaning to do, stuff you want to get done. You got all this stuff that's kind of fallen by the wayside. You know, exercise. I'm going to work out. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to start working out. And then it kind of goes by the wayside. I'm going to have a date night with my wife every week. No, it's not working out. I'm going to do a budget. You know, I'm trying to get a budget. I'm going to get it going. No, it's not. Eventually, you know. And I got books, you know, that I'm going to read. And the books that you're going to read keeps getting, the stack keeps getting bigger, never smaller. Some project at home. You're going to clean the garage, whatever. All these resolutions that, you know, they just kind of, we just don't quite get to them. There's one of them that we can't let it go by the wayside, and it's this. When it comes to, I got to get into the Word more, we got to find a way to get that one done. Because that other stuff, you know, some of that stuff we can live without. This one we can't. Because it's food. You need it every day. You need it every day. It's like food. You can't expect to just get up and go to work and work all day, not have any breakfast, no lunch, no supper, go to work again the next day, no breakfast, no lunch, no supper. You're not going to be able to do anything after a couple of days, even the first day. And that's the way Scripture describes itself. It's like food. People have all kinds of spiritual problems. And oh, I just wanted to tear my hair out the other day. I was listening to when I did the Gino Gerici show, you know, the guy that came on before us, that show. Steve Arterburn. That is the worst show. Every single time I've ever turned it on, the worst advice. But somebody called up and said, you know, this guy's getting violent with his wife. He's sleeping in a trailer because he kept losing his temper and he's hitting his wife and he's trying to get a handle on it and couldn't get a handle on it. He's been struggling for years and so he said, and you know, I haven't really been in the Word. I haven't been, you know, I haven't been reading the Bible. I admit I haven't. And they were just jumped on that. They're like, that's not going to help. You're not going to change this by reading the Bible. You got to get in and get some therapy and get all this stuff. And they were just adamant that, you know, the Scriptures, that's just shallow. You know, these people that are into psychology, they just think this book is just shallow. This is a Band-Aid. This is, you know, what's deep is human wisdom. You know, Freud's ideas and all that stuff, that goes deep. But this stuff is shallow. It's the exact opposite. Human wisdom is shallow. This runs all the way down to the core. This is the owner's manual. And if you want to change, it's going to come from this. We need to have breakfast every morning or we're just not going to have any success. And I've counseled so many people, and you know, it took me years before I realized people come to me with these complex problems, you know, and I'd be trying to dig into uncover all these layers of difficulty and everything, and I used to just assume, well, they're probably reading the Bible. I mean, I didn't even ask them. I just kind of assumed. Over the years, I finally realized I need to start there. It's like, are you reading your Bible? You know, how many times last week did you read your Bible? And what I'm finding out is very often it's zero, one, you know, whatever, it's kind of like somebody that goes to the doctor and just says, oh, doc, man, I'm just like, I'm really sick. I'm like weak and lethargic and anemic and so tired, and I don't have any energy, and I just can't function. I don't sleep at night. And something's wrong with me. You got to run a scan or a test or something. And the doctor's like, have you been eating? Well, no, I haven't really been eating, but yeah, it goes deeper than that. That's superficial. That's shallow. I mean, I need some kind of deep scan or something, X-ray or something. And what's the doctor going to say? He's going to say, go have a sandwich and come see me. And if you still feel sick after eating a sandwich, then we'll do some tests. Is that a shallow answer from a doctor that had all that schooling and knows the body and everything? No, it's not shallow. There's nothing simplistic about eating a sandwich. You know what a sandwich does when you eat it? I mean, it goes in your body and nutrients and fats and, you know, fuels and calories and everything going all over your blood and your brain and everything else. I mean, it's incredibly complex what happens. But it's not complicated to do it. You just put it in your mouth, chew it up, swallow, you're good. And the Scripture's kind of the same way. You don't even know all the ways that it benefits your soul, your spiritual life. It starts sending out nutrients in every direction. And you don't have to be an expert to know all that. You just take it in. James 1:21, those of you who are here when we started the book of James might remember this verse. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your soul. He's talking to believers. He says, you need to receive the word of God humbly in order for you to be saved. And they're already saved. He's talking to people that are born again. And he's saying the path from being born again to heaven is a path of continually receiving the word. You have to keep receiving it. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. So nothing short of your eternal destiny is what's at stake when it comes to being in the Word. Salvation and sanctification. So he says in James 1, receive the Word humbly. It's something we have to receive. You know, some gifts you don't have to receive, right? Some gifts, when God sends rain, you don't have to really receive that. It just falls on everybody, and it's the way it works out. Other gifts are more like an engagement ring. When the guy proposes to a girl, he doesn't just take a ring and just toss it her way. He gets down on a knee, presents it, and then the big question is, will she receive it? Right? And she needs to have to actually do something on her end to receive it. And that's God's word is like that. That's the kind of gift it is. It requires some receiving. We need to not only hear it, but understand it, not only understand it, but embrace it with a big yes. You know, that's how we need to respond to God's word. In Luke 8, Jesus told a parable about how the word of God hits different kinds of people differently. And he said some hearts are just, they're hard. It's like a walking path. The word hits it and just like ricochets off. Doesn't penetrate. It's hard ground that until it's plowed, nothing's going to penetrate. Like Jeremiah 4:3 says, break up your unplowed ground of your heart. Some people's hearts, they just won't absorb. They can read the Bible all day long, just won't absorb. And when that happens, Jesus says the devil just comes and just takes it away. Just erases it from your mind. You know, if it doesn't penetrate your heart, then you can learn and learn and learn, and you'll forget and forget and forget. Satan will just erase it right out of your mind if it doesn't absorb. So we need to let it penetrate. Jeremiah 9:20, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. That word open is the same word, receive. Receive it. Let it penetrate. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, God said to the people, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, literally it says, receive them, same word again, receive them into your heart, then whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and you and your children will return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. So that's how we're restored spiritually. Jeremiah 9:20. Yeah, Jeremiah 9:20, and then that last one is Deuteronomy 30, the first three verses. So basically, in the Deuteronomy passage, what God is saying is, here's what's going to happen. You're going to sin. I'm going to punish you by scattering you in the nations. And then what's going to happen is you're going to be in those nations. You're going to remember my word, and then you're going to receive it. In your heart, you're going to receive it and absorb it, and then you'll repent, and then I'll restore you. So that response of receiving the word, absorbing the word, is one of the most fundamental markers of a child of God. John 8:37, Jesus said to the unbelievers, he said, you have no room for my word. He said that to the Pharisees. These are people that likely had the entire Old Testament memorized. The whole Old Testament memorized. He says, you have no room for my word. I mean, they were studying it every day. They were the foremost experts in the world on the Old Testament. And Jesus says, you don't have any room for it. It has no place in your heart. It's not being absorbed. It's not being received. Which is why Jesus said in Luke 8:18, be careful how you listen. Luke 8:18, be careful how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Because there's a right way to listen and a wrong way to listen. Remember the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the wise man and the foolish man build on the rock, build on the sand. One house, the storms of life hit, and it's just fine. The other one, the storms of life hit, falls with a great crash. What's the difference between the two? They both hear. Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine, when he's referring to the first guy, and then he was talking about the second guy, anyone who hears these words of mine, they both hear. But he says, consider carefully how you listen, because there's a right way and a wrong way. And the first guy, he listened and it penetrated, and he put the words into action, and that's why his house withstood the storm. The second guy heard the exact same words, but it didn't penetrate, it didn't put it into action, and that's why his life fell with a great crash. So if you're listening and it's not a welcoming, receiving, absorbing kind of listening, then it's the wrong kind. I like this quotation from John MacArthur. He says, some people read the Bible, but they don't read it for nourishment. Some read it traditionally because their parents read it. They think they should read it. Some read it superstitiously, like a religious charm, thinking it will work magic in their life. Some read it educationally. They want knowledge of the facts, and they want to compile information so they can be fun to they can be fun in a Christian Bible study. Some people read it denominationally. They want to defend their articles of faith. It's for the purpose of proof and refutation that they read it. Some people read it professionally. They want material for their lesson of their sermon. Some people read it inquisitively. They want to satisfy their curiosity or their intellectual pride. So they spend time reading the Bible to see how many beasts they can find and how many horns and all the prophetic ins and outs. But how should it be read? It should be read like a hungry baby sucking with all its strength to draw out the nourishment from its mother's breast. That's 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's how we need to approach the Word of God, like a nursing baby. So you haven't received the Word until you've taken it in, understood it, and your heart has welcomed it, absorbed it, and digested it. One more passage I'll read you is from Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's just another reminder that it's like food. You know, we need it every day. And bread is our need for the scriptures each day is similar to our need for physical food, like bread. Okay. All right. So all of that, to underscore the importance of this. And I debated about whether to even have this session because you're all here. I mean, obviously you're interested in you know, delving into the Word of God. I don't have to persuade you that it's important. You came here tonight. But I decided I wanted to do this anyway because even though you know it's important and it's important enough to you to actually be here tonight, it's good for us to be reminded of all these passages and to see all these benefits that come from, that are promised in the scriptures. And to realize the urgency of what we're going to try to accomplish in these 6 weeks, the urgency of it working and it not being a failure. You know, some stuff you try and you fail, right? You try, you fail, you try. You fail. This one, we don't want to fail this. This one's got to work. So, as I was thinking about what to do and how to make progress, how every single one in this room could make some progress over the next 6 weeks, I thought, you know, we're all at different levels, right? I mean, if you did a thorough interview of each one of us, you'd find there's some here tonight probably barely read the Bible at all. There's some that are studying it every day and all everything in between. But wherever you're at, whatever level you're at, isn't what's important. What's important is that you take the next step. Okay? Now, I don't want to present whoever's at the highest level in this room, I don't want to present that as the goal for everybody. So at the end of the 6 weeks, you're all doing what that person is doing. Because that's unrealistic and it takes time to make progress. What I want is for each one of us to whatever level we're at, to be able to just take the next step. Just the next step. That's all God requires of you from where you're at. He doesn't require you to make giant leaps and suddenly be transformed overnight. Just take the next step. If you try to take too big of a step, it's not going to work. You're going to do it for a week or two and 4 or 5 weeks. Maybe it's the duration of this class. And it's going to go by the wayside. You know that, right? You know what it's like when you try to bite off too big a chunk, too big a change in one shot. So let's just try to take the next step. And so in order to achieve that, go ahead and look at your packet here. And go to the second page, the back of the first page there, where it says spiritual diet analysis. Most of us have a mild to severe case of anorexia. when it comes to the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. We tend to starve ourselves a little bit. So what I'd like to do here is just make an analysis. Go ahead and fill this out. Questions 1 through 8. I'll give you just like 5 minutes. And then we'll do a little exercise after that. This is, now listen, you're not going to be sharing this with each other. You're not going to be sharing it with me. You're not going to be sharing it with anybody if you don't want to. So there's no reason to fudge any answer. In fact, if you fudge an answer at all, you'd be better off to fudge it in the negative direction, because the whole point of this is to see if you can make some progress between now and 6 weeks from now. And so if anything, then you want to fudge on the low side so that you can, it's easier to make progress. That makes sense. Like when I first started golfing, when I would count every penalty and every stroke and every little thing, I'd count them all, so I'd get this huge score, so that the next time I could have a shot at getting a little bit better score. So go ahead and fill it out. We'll just take 5 minutes here, and we'll get that filled out. You got one, Gene, back there? You got one? Okay. Okay. All right. So the one last thing we're going to do is we're at our tables here. We're going to have a little discussion about our goals, and then we'll be done. Before we start that, I do want to mention the godliness training. So this next page is godliness training. These are some suggested things you can do to be in the Word each day between now and our next session. I'll be giving you these each week. So this is some time you can spend with the Lord each day. This S-I-O-U-S thing is an acronym that I use when I start out my time with the Lord in the morning, and I have it explained for you there on Tuesday, so you understand what that means. All the other days I just say pray S-I-O-U-S. But then after that, there's a scripture reading, so we're going to be reading through Psalm 119. We'll start with verse 41. And each day you'll be reading a little section of Psalm 119. Each day you're going to be working on a memory verse. Very easy this first week. It's one verse, James 1:21. That's it. So you just memorize that, and then we'll review it. So you say it 10 times from memory, word for word, on tomorrow. And then the next day, 10 times. And then after that, just one time each day. Then at the end of the week, you'll have it. You'll just have it down. And a suggestion for your prayer time, to pray about what you read. And then there's always a doing aspect, because James 1 is don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. And so what are you going to do to put the word into practice today from what you read? And then fellowship, try to have a conversation about something that you read. So that's basically what it's like each day. And I'm urging you to go ahead and, while we're doing this class, try to commit to doing these things each day. You're not going to get any big change in your life just from coming to these sessions six times. It's going to be what happens in between the sessions that'll make a difference in your life. So that's the godliness training. I gave you that now so that we can go ahead and wrap up the recording. And so everything, all that's left now is we're going to get into our groups. We're going to talk about our goals. You don't have to share what your score was, but what I would like you to do with each other is just share what your goals are at the end of the 6 weeks. So maybe you're level three or you're level whatever, and you want to get up to some other level, or maybe there's some specifics in here where you just like, well, you know, on number six, I'd like to make some progress, and on number, number five, I'd like to, you know, change this or that. And so let's just go around the circle in the tables and talk about our what we're shooting for. And then here's what I'd like to do. Let's have some accountability. If you already have an accountability partner, then that's fine. But if not, then I think during these 6 weeks, it'd be good for us to just kind of hold each other accountable and encourage each other. So you can have one person in the table that you just like, okay, you and me, we're going to kind of keep in touch with each other. We'll send texts or emails during the week and just say, hey, you keeping up with the stuff? You're reading? You're making progress with your goal? Whatever. Or better, three of you instead of just two, three. A cord of three strands isn't quickly broken. So if three of you are kind of keeping each other accountable during the week, then that works, because then if one guy is misses it, the other two are still going. Okay? So let's break up into our groups, and well, you're in the groups. What we can do is we'll keep these groups, and then Gene, you and I can have it join this last table, and then we'll have a little group there. And as soon as you're done, just have someone at the table kind of close you in prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. And if you're done first, then take your table and roll it down to the fellowship hall, and that'll save me a little bit of work at the end. So, all right.